Tonight's lesson is number 110, and we're on finances. I've entitled the lesson God's Finances, and last week we had God's accounting system. Tonight we're going to have the heavenly bank account. First of all, let's just think about the fact that there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom on this earth, and there's a spiritual kingdom, isn't there? Jesus said this. He said, we are in the world, but we're not what?
Of the
world. So we have two kingdoms we've really got to deal with as human beings. We've got this earthly kingdom that we're not of, but we live in it temporarily. And so it has its own rules and regulations, and even has its own God. Remember, Satan is called the little g god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. So we've got two kingdoms. We've got an earthly or material kingdom that's ruled by what? Mostly we get information in this earthly kingdom from where? Our senses. Mainly our senses. In fact, our senses, our five senses that we always talk about, are really kind of a special case for this particular earth that we live on. I'm not sure that we'll need any of these senses when we, I don't know how many of them we might need when we fully operation in our spiritual bodies, when we get to spend eternity with Jesus. But anyway, on this earthly kingdom, we have material things we have to deal with, and our senses are the things that we use to touch and to feel and to hear and to see and to taste. And the God of this world, what? The little g God of this world, he has a mission. What is it? Jesus put it this way. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, so if there's two kingdoms, a heavenly kingdom and an earthly kingdom, and one is based upon, the earthly kingdom is based upon material things, or something you could touch, taste, feel, or smell, or all that, then the other kingdom, the kingdom of God, is a spiritual kingdom. So there's two kingdoms out there. A lot of people don't realize this. This other kingdom that we live in, that we are not in, but we're of, and we're not of this world, we're in this world, we're not of this world, the kingdom we're of, the heavenly kingdom, has other ways we get information. Even while we're on this earth, what are some of those ways we can get information from the other kingdom when we're on this earth? Just what are some spiritual sources of knowledge, let's put it that way, that aren't just based upon, how about the inner witness? When God wants to speak to us, he speaks to us by our inner witness. We could hear a still small voice. And what's the main thing he speaks to us through? The Word of God. Okay, so God's provided these methods for us to get information from his kingdom. I'm just pointing this out, that in the same way that we have these two kingdoms, we have two sides to financial prosperity. We have a material side, which we all operate in and know quite a bit about, to buy, to sell, to work, to receive finances in this world. We're all familiar with all that. Our checkbooks, our bank accounts, all that's pretty familiar to anybody that lives in this world. But the thing that this lesson is about, and I've said all that to get to this point, is that there is a spiritual side to our finances, which a lot of people don't know very much about. But there's a great lack of knowledge comparatively on the spiritual side of finances than there is on the material side, which we deal with every day. And so it's that spiritual side that we're talking about here. Now, last week, last meeting, we learned these things. Number one, I'm just summarizing real quickly, we have an account in heaven. We found that out. We established that. We found out that we can place deposits in our account in heaven by giving. Okay? And that Jesus called laying up treasures for yourselves, he said, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves won't break through and steal. So there's a way of doing that. We found out when he talked to the rich young ruler that we lay up these treasures for ourselves by giving. Okay, I'm just summarizing a little bit. We also found out that God keeps track of how much we place in this account. We also found out that we can have a positive or a zero balance in this account, as I found out. We talked about the insufficient funds, that how the Lord dealt with me on that. And we also found out that God credits our account with generally more than we give. When we give and lay up this treasure for ourselves in heaven, he credits us more generally than what we gave into that account. Okay, these are the things we learned last meeting. And finally, we learned that God wants us to prosper. And we had scriptures like 3 John 2, which says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And I think it's Psalm 37:25 says that the Lord delighteth in the prosperity of his servant. So that tells me that God wants me to prosper. That's good to know, because I don't think there's a lot of people that don't know that. They think God wants to keep them poor, or God doesn't want them to have anything. So that's kind of where we are. Now, where we ended last time was on this question, and I said we need to discuss this in more detail. We don't have time. We left off last time trying to answer this question: how much is in my heavenly account? That's where we are tonight. That's what we want to find out. How do we find out? Now, this answer took a lot longer for me to get the answer to this when I was asking the Lord these questions. And what really I learned was I'm never going to know exactly what I have in this account. But based upon scriptures, God's given us his word, we can approximate it close enough for the purposes I'm going to talk about tonight. So the question we're trying to answer tonight is, if I have this account, and if God is keeping track of things, how much do I have in my account? Can I keep track? And I'm going to share a little bit about what the Lord taught me about this. Now, the first thing we need to understand to answer this question is to understand the fact that God applies factors to our giving. Does everybody know what a factor is?
Yeah.
Like if you multiply by 2, that's called a factor of 2. If you multiply by 10, that's called you increasing by a factor of 10. So that's what I'm talking about by factors. Now let's open our Bible to Luke chapter 6 first, and we're going to investigate some of these factors that God places upon in our account when we give. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 38. This is something you hear me quote quite a bit, but I'd like to read it and talk about it in a little more detail tonight. So who has that? Do you have that, Steve? Would you like to read Luke 6:38 for us, please?
"Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with what the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you."
Okay, so what is this? What's this verse trying to get across to us? What would you just say, somebody in your own words? Basically, what's the basic thing God is trying to tell us through this verse? If we give,
we'll get it back at least.
We'll get it back
and more.
And more. Okay, that's the main thought here. Mm-hmm. If we give, now this is not a trivial thought. Think about it for just a second. We've heard this so much, sometimes it's so easy to let these things just kind of slide on over because we've heard it. But think about what it's saying. Give, and as Mary Ann said, it shall be given back to you more than you gave. How much more is still a question, but more than you gave, quite a bit more than you gave. And listen to this. This is what happened to me one time. I was meditating on this scripture, and I was going over and over and over it again. And all of a sudden, I was reading this thing, and it goes, "Give, and it shall be." It just came out strong. Don't think of this as just might happen. When you give, it shall be given back to you. Can't be any other way. Because I've said it. If you give, it shall be given back to you. And given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, God could have just said, given, it should be given back to you. But he said, it shall be given back to you. And then he goes to great lengths to tell us, to try to emphasize to us how he's going to do this. He could have said it this way. I like to think of it this way sometimes. He could have said this: give and it shall be given back to you more than you gave. And that would be strong enough. But he wanted even stronger. And so he said, you give and it shall be. No other way, no other question. It shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto you. For with the same measure that you meet or give withal, it shall be measured back to you again. Now think of this. Just imagine for yourself. Take a measure, any measure you want. What kind of measure would you like? Got 10 over there? That's like a bushel or something? Okay. Let's imagine that 10 over there that's filled with firewood. If we took dollar bills, okay? And let's say, first of all, if we took dollar bills and we gave away, we just threw in there wadded up dollar bills, okay? And we leveled it off and we gave that away, okay? Now, I don't know how much there'd be in there, but I can tell you what, when God gets done giving it back, it's going to be a lot more. Let me describe. Okay, we take this dollar bills and we just wad them up and we throw them in there until it's level with the top and we give it away. God says, if you do this, it shall be given back unto you. First of all, listen to this, pressed down, shaken together. Now, when I say a shaken together, let's take a dollar bill, for example. Just stick with that analogy, okay? That would be like when you shake a cereal box or something and it goes down from what you buy it to a lower level. That is the little balls of cereal getting oriented in there. And since gravity's working for you, the more you shake it, the more they're seeking better and better relationships with each other such that they pack down more. Okay, so that's the press down part. Let's say we took dollar bills. If we were going to do that with dollar bills, we'd take every dollar bill and we'd iron it. Okay? And we'd lay it in there. All right? And we'd lay them in there like that. We wouldn't wad anything up, man. We're pressing these babies down. We'd iron these dollar bills, we'd lay it in there, and we'd stack it up in one corner. We'd stack it up all over till it's level with the top. Not wadded up. But now it's shaken together. But we're not done yet. We're going to take these dollar bills that we've shaken together, and now we're going to get some sort of hydraulic press, and we're going to smash them down in there to even more. That's the press down, okay? Now, let your imagination work here. This is what God's talking about here. This is the return you can expect. So I'm taking those dollar bills now, and I got a hydraulic press, sort of like one of these garbage compactors that they used to be the great thing in the houses that you don't see anymore because they leak and smell. But anyway, in those days, you had these things. You have a big piston now. You're taking these dollar bills and you're smashing them down. So you might have just the shaking together and flattening and ironing these dollar bills. You might get in there 10 to 20 times more dollars than you had when you wadded them up and just threw them in there. Now you're jamming them down in there. So if say you had 10 times, now you're jamming them down with a hydraulic press, at least I'd say you're going to get another twice much maybe out of the whole deal. So now maybe you're up to 30 times. But we're not done yet. They got to run over. So we're going to figure out how we can stack those things in there so we get a nice round top to the whole thing. And we're going to do it very carefully so that it's all rounded off in the same thing. So you could, your mind here can work from a factor of, depending on how imaginative you are and how much faith you have, that's what we're getting to here, is anywhere from a factor of 2, 3 to 50, depending on how you place those dollar bills back. Remember, for whatever you give, it should be given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And the only reason I'm going through all this is because that's, I believe, exactly what Jesus was trying to get across to these people, simply because he did not say, give and it should be given to you more than you gave. He went to some extra trouble to build a mental picture in these people's minds of how great this return would be if they would just give. You getting the picture here a little bit? This is our Lord Jesus Christ choosing words from his Father that best express, that's the way I like to put it, best express what his Father is trying to get across to us, what will happen when we give. Not that it's just going to get back more, but pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give unto you? Well, hold it. I thought we said that we have an account in heaven. Yes, the counting is done there. But just because the accounting is done there doesn't mean the money has to come from there. God is not pouring down money from heaven. We all know that. We don't every once in a while look out and say, you know, mixed in with that rain, there's a few dollar bills, you know. God's trying to send some money down here. He doesn't do that. But he said, men will give it to you. I will influence men on your behalf to give to you. And you know, as I was meditating on that this week, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, if you are doing these wonderful factors of return to us, see, I'm an engineer and I think a little differently sometimes, because I know about something called the laws of conservation of energy, the laws of conservation of mass. And I'm saying, we got a finite planet here. There's only so much here. This planet weighs so much. Okay?
Right.
Now, if these great factors are coming to people who give, where is it coming from? And if it was coming from heaven somehow, I can understand. It's just an infinite supply with God. But it's coming from men on this planet. If there's this great transference of wealth going on, somewhere there's going to be a shortage. If everybody is eligible for this. Do you see my way of thinking? Because how can everybody receive? And God says everybody isn't receiving. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. There's a great transference of wealth going on in this planet. From those who won't give, those who are not Christian, and you can see it. I suddenly thought, I can see it. You can see it on the planets. Look at the poorest nations there are. They don't worship the one God.
Right.
They have many gods. Look at the wealthiest nation on earth, the superpower everybody's jealous of. Who's that?
U.S.
That would be us. Okay? We are the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth. And a lot of people are jealous about that. And it causes no end of problems. But look at this. Which nation on earth gives more than us? None. No nation on earth gives nearly the foreign aid that this country gives. If you look at who gives when great disasters come about, you can just about add up everybody else and they about approximate what we do or maybe a little more. This nation gives far more than any other nation to around the world. That's number one. Number two, which nation, it's not the only nation, but which nation sends out the most missionaries in the world to preach the word? The United States. Did you know that? By far. By far. Per capita, even. The United States is the only nation, really, in this whole earth that could even be conceivably said is founded under Christian principles. This nation started out that way. They made no bones about it in our Constitution. This nation was founded on Christian principles, and God knows that. Even though we can look around us here and see all kinds of things that turn our stomach, the very fact our stomach is being turned proves my point. There are some people whose stomachs are being turned. They don't embrace it. This is the way it should be. The one nation that gives the most and sends the most missionaries happens to be, coincidentally, the most wealthy nation in the world. I don't think it's a coincidence.
And worships one God.
Yeah. Exactly. Founded on Christian principles. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just.
Now, what verse is that?
That is Proverbs, it's at the bottom of your page here, 13:22. Okay, so we've checked out Luke 6:38. Now turn to Malachi chapter 3, and we'll look at it. So first scripture we get here, there is a factor applied to our giving, and it could be anywhere from, I don't know, let your faith determine what it is for you. Okay, it's really what your own faith sees when you read these scriptures. Can you understand that? Our faith will be what determines what we receive from God. Now, Malachi chapter 3. Let's see. Matt, would you read verses 8, 9, and 10?
Will a man rob or defraud God? Yet you rob and defraud me. But you say, in what way do we rob or defraud you? You are cursed with the curse, for you are robbing me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes, the whole tenth of your income, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
There's so much in those three verses. First of all, verse 8, Matt, it says, will a man rob God? How could a man rob God? He's got everything, right? What does it say there? How could we rob God? By not giving him what?
Withholding tithes and offerings.
Withholding tithes and offerings. God considers that robbery. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? If we don't tithe, we are actually stealing from God.
Yep.
Some people say that's only in the Old Testament. It's not true. Jesus talked about tithing. He talked to the Pharisees, and he said to the Pharisees, he says, you tithe of mint and rue and herbs and all this stuff, and he says, and you don't do the weightier things in the law. In other words, they don't walk in love. They're mean, but they do continue. He says, and this you should do, Jesus said, but not to leave the other undone. That's what Jesus' point was. He said, you should tithe, but don't leave the rest undone, the good things. I mean, the Pharisees were mean-spirited, and they were tithing just little pieces of herbs and things, and they were so wrapped up in the meticulousness of it, they were missing the whole point. And he said, that you should do. You should tithe. He said, but you shouldn't leave the other undone. And Hebrews chapter 7 says also that we need to tithe. It says, in the old days, Abraham tithe and Melchizedek took his tithe. It says, now Jesus, the high priest, receives your tithes. That's in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 7. So we need to tithe. Okay, well, here's the thing. God considers it robbery when we don't tithe. And then he says this interesting thing, and for this reason, you are cursed with a curse. Not God that's cursing them. He doesn't want to curse them. But you're, for this reason, you're allowing your finances to be ruled by the God of this world. You have taken yourself out from under the privilege of receiving return for me. You see what I'm saying here? And he say, and you have made yourself, you have disqualified yourself. You are cursed with a curse. Remember, Jesus, I mean, the Bible says this in Deuteronomy. It says, this day, God says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, God says, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. God invites us to choose life. He invites us to choose blessing. He says, don't choose the curse. Well, Jesus had just, I mean, God has just given us in his word right here, one way we can choose the curse. And that way we can choose the curse is not to tithe. We can actually choose to have that curse come upon ourselves. And God considers it robbery. And he says, listen, basically what he's saying in the next verse is, don't do this out of fear. I'm going to give you a reason to do this with great joy. Listen, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. What God's saying there, I want your tithes so I can distribute these monies and these things that you bring in here throughout the kingdom of God in the way I want them distributed. To this ministry, to that ministry. In those days, it was mostly the Levites. You were supposed to bring all these tithes in, and then the Levites would come and partake of that in the storehouse and take out whatever they needed to live on, because they were spending their whole lives ministering to the things of God, keeping the temple, keeping the Ark of the Covenant, ministering the sacrifices and all of that. That was their job, and they weren't supposed to work. They were only supposed to do that, and God was providing for them. And he says, you bring those tithes in here, those are mine, and put it in my storehouse so I'll have something there. Nowadays, it's a little different. We don't have the Levites and so forth, but we still have ministries. We still have places God wants these monies to go. And so he expects our tithes. And he said, now, here's the good news. Bring all the tithes into my storehouse so I'll have meat in my house, and test me. Prove me. This is the only place I can find in the Bible where God says to prove me in something, to test me. He's saying, I am saying to you, if you will bring your tithes into this storehouse, I promise that I will pour out upon you such a blessing you don't have room to receive it. Test me. See if I won't do this. Now, here we have a dead-on, head-to-head confrontation with God's word, if we're believers, in my opinion. Do we believe God or not? Do we believe that God will bless us and that he really wants our tithes and he considers it robbery if we don't tithe, or does he not? I've heard people argue this thing, but I don't see any way out of it. I think God's saying, look, if you want to be blessed, if you want me to open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing you want room to receive it, tithe. And even if you're doing it just to test me, to see if it's not true, that's okay. Go ahead and do it and see if I won't do it. God is putting his word and his reputation on the line. And he's daring you to take him up on it. I don't mean you. I mean us, body of Christ, the world, whoever. And you know what? This doesn't apply just to believers. Look at the Jewish nation. They have a covenant with God. They took him in his word, and a lot of those people tithe and give to the Lord, and they're very wealthy. The nation of Israel sits as a oasis in the middle of the deserts of the Middle East and flourishes with all kinds of produce, all kinds of vegetables and fruits and all kinds of things. Israel is a really going concern, the very strong economy, and all around it is abject poverty. The same exact physical attributes of the countryside. One nation believes in the one God. The rest of them believe in the wrong God. One nation has a covenant with God, and they act on it in certain areas, even the Jewish people that aren't Christian, in the giving. They still have a covenant, and it still works. And then all around them, we have Syria, we have Iraq, we have Iran, we have all these different companies or countries over there that are in abject, horrible poverty, which are spreading terrorism throughout the world with all kinds of religious notions that make no sense to any thinking person. But in the middle of it all sits a little oasis called Israel that God blesses even to this day. Over here in our United States is blessed for similar reasons. And one is reason we have a covenant, the new covenant with God. Even the old covenant still works because people will operate it. New covenant with God that works wonderfully. There's no accident. That you can just look at the countries on a country level and see it working. But it will work on an individual level as well. And the only thing we have to do is decide for ourselves, confront ourselves with this question, do I believe God or do I not in this area? God says, if we'll tithe, he promises to rebuke the devourer for our sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Sort of sounds a little bit like to me where Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Here he's saying, tithe, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, it's not going to rust, it's not going to corrupt. He won't destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before its time. Everything is going to come in perfect timing. Okay, so here we don't know exactly what the factor is, but we do know it's going to be more than we have room for. The NAS version says overflowing. You might, it's sort of like the running over that we had in Luke 6:38. What it says here is a great return. And you can even test God on it. You can even start off, God, I'm going to test you on this. I'm going to give. And I just challenge you to see if your work should go ahead. He says you can do it. Let me just tell you a little story about 1 Samuel 30, so we don't have to take the time and turn there. When our house burned down, you can imagine all the thoughts that go through your mind and things. You have so many things you have to put back together. Everything's destroyed. Everything is burned down. All your belongings that you built up over the years. Not that they're everything, but they're something, you know, and it's a lot of hassle to have to go out and replace everything. Well, the very night that our house was burning, I was in a friend's home, and I just got somewhere by myself and opened the Bible, and I never read this passage in 1 Samuel 30 before. I just happened to open up there, and I started to read. And let me just tell you what the story's about. The story goes this way. David went off to fight a battle, and when he got there, the king said, we don't need you. They didn't trust him, because he was going to fight on the other side this time. He was going to fight with the people he fought against before. And so they traveled all this way, and they traveled all the way back. The king says, I trust you, but my generals don't. So you can't fight with us in this battle. So David came all the way back. It was a long trip, and his men were exhausted when they got home. When they got home, and this is where the story picks up, their wives were gone, their homes were all burned, all their wealth was gone, and their wives and children had been kidnapped. And you can imagine if that happened to you. Let's say you went on a business trip, or you went out of town for a day, and you come back, your house has been ransacked, your kids and your wife are gone, the house had been burned down, and all the things were of any value have been taken. Very traumatic, right? The reason I identified so much with this is I just lost my house to fire. So it was really speaking to me. And my first thought when I read this is, what did David do? Because I was at that point, what do I do now? How do I begin to start replacing this stuff? Lord, what would you have me do? David went before the Lord, and he said, Lord, what should I do? Should I pursue after this group of people that have done this to us, or what? And the Lord said, indeed, pursue, for I shall give you back all that you've lost and more besides. So that was our rallying cry, pursue. Every day, the Lord would meet our needs in miraculous ways. And Marianne would come back at the other day, and she says, you want to hear how I've been doing pursuing today? And I'd say, yes, tell me how you did pursuing. And we had, I could go through things that were incredible. I mean, she would say in the morning, I need a washer. By the end of the day, somebody gave us a washer. She'd say, I need a dryer now, and I'd like it to match. And she'd get, by the end of the day, she had a dryer that matched exactly the other thing. She said, the next day, I'd like a vacuum cleaner because I just had a new one. I want this brand. But at the end of the day, someone had given her, without her asking, that brand of vacuum cleaner.
Things just kept pouring on us. But after a while, I began to realize that they're the blessings. And what we pursued, we knew what we needed. And so I thought, okay, Lord, you know, I don't want someone's half-used-up refrigerator. I don't want someone's half-used-up sewing machine. And there's no reason if I have to look at them, they can't match. Because anything's possible with God.
Right.
It sounds like I just said, well, I want this, I want that. But
on the refrigerator, we didn't know which kind we wanted because our other one wasn't that new anyway. And so that day at work, a guy said, the Lord told me to give you $1,000. The Lord says, pick your own out. Here's the money. I mean, that's just the way it went. And it went that way for a long time until we finally said, Lord, shut it off. We can't take any more stuff. We actually prayed that prayer. We came back from a trip away one day and stacked to the top of the garage doors with stuff. Somebody had left clothing, everything, you know. And we just said, what are we going to do with all this stuff? We can't have any place to store it or anything. We just said, Lord, shut it off. We can't take anymore. I mean, we were living at better places than we lived in our house. We were living in an estate that we never met this man. He owned an oil refinery and a dairy. We'd never met him in our lives. He invited us to stay at his house in his guest quarters. With his guest quarters was a huge, huge home with a huge swimming pool. This is his guest quarters in the Montecito, which is a very rich area, a suburb of Santa Barbara. We sat out there and we lived there as long as we needed to. And then when we left there, we went to another place that was a beautiful place with a swimming pool that the people went to Mexico for the summer and says, take our place. All of them were better than where we were living. So anyway, the point I'm getting to here is that David pursued. Now here's the point I want to get to. The people were exhausted from all this marching around. When they got back home, they'd already marched off to this battle which they didn't fought, but marched all the way home. And so now the Lord says, pursue. And so he took off with 600 of his men to go after these people, the Amalekites that did this. He took off to go after them, 600 people. They went a short way and they came to this ravine. And 200 of the 600 said, we can't go any further. We just can't go. And David said, okay. So he took the 400 that would go, still had some energy, and he went and he got back all the spoil, all the wives, everything, and more besides, okay? Now that's what spoke to me then. But what spoke to me this week, and the Lord says, there's another little part to the story I want you to get. And it's this. On the way back, they got back with all this spoil, and the people that were left with the supplies, it says, the 200 that didn't go, David said, stay with the supplies, stay with all our baggage, we're going to lighten up and we're going in a streaking fashion, lighten up and go get these people. These 200 stayed with the supplies. And the 400 came back and they didn't want to share with the 200 that were left there. And David said, you will share. The Lord told me, you share and you share equally as it stayed with the supplies. And he said, not only that, you can go back and read this, he said, but this shall be a statute from now on. And it says, even until this day. So this is something that was a principle that applies even till today. And here's the principle. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So he said, go ye. Now, we all can't be pastors. We all can't be prophets. We all can't be evangelists. We all can't be teachers. We can't do all of those things. Some of us have to stay with the supplies. What are the supplies today? Finances for these ministries. But he says, you shall receive the same reward as those that go. and it shall apply even into this day. In other words, us in our giving to God is just as important as the people that go. That's our job. My job isn't to be a pastor. My job isn't to be an evangelist. My job isn't to be a prophet. My job isn't to be a missionary. God never called me to do that. But he says, if I will send someone else, and if I stay with the supplies, which is their supplies today? Finances. Then I'll receive the same reward that they receive. Clear enough? In other words, God doesn't look like, oh, those are my, that's my shock troops out there. They're the greatest. You know, I love my pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, missionaries, that's apostles today. All those guys are really good guys. The rest of the people, well, they're not doing, they're not going, some of them. But I got some that are. No, he's not looking at it that way. He's looking at it like you're supporting the ones that are going. You get the same reward. You're all in this body of Christ together. I don't call everybody to be in a fivefold ministry. And so my point here is that if we will send these people, we'll receive the same reward they get. Let's go find out what these rewards are for these ministers. Okay, that's the next question. So turn to Matthew chapter 10 and we'll look. Now you can check me up on this 1 Samuel 30 if you want to read it for yourself, but it's kind of long. I didn't want to take all our time up with that. Matthew chapter 10. Sydney, would you read verses 40, 41, 42?
Now, anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded.
Okay, what is this? This is sort of the law of sowing and reaping here, isn't it? He's saying, if you, verse 41, receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you shall receive what? A prophet's reward. What is a prophet's reward? This is sort of reinforcing what we just saw in 1 Samuel 30. Now, I looked up in the Greek what it means by receiveth a prophet. In the old days, and when Jesus was speaking this, when you received a prophet, basically the prophets had a traveling ministry and they'd go around, and we can know of several places, they built a little place for the prophet to stay when he'd stop at their house. They would receive a prophet into their house, and they would receive blessing every time they did this. As a matter of fact, you remember when the woman received the prophet in her house, they built a little place, and she was barren until then. And he said, what can I do for you? And she didn't say anything, and his servant says, I think they have no children. And so he said, next year about this time, you shall have a child. She received a reward for receiving that prophet. It's all through the Bible. The woman who received Elijah, when after he came from the brook Cherith, he went there and he says, what are you doing? He says, do you have any bread or anything to eat? And she says, I just have a little meal left and I was going to make a little cake for myself and my son. He says, make one for me first, for the prophet. And then did she receive a reward? Yes, she did. Her oil didn't fail and neither did her meal bin. It just kept overflowing and overflowing for her. She received reward. Well, in those days, you received a prophet. So I looked up receive in the Greek, and it's a D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I, dekomai. And it means it's to sustain, to make one's own, to embrace, to not reject. So really what this means is he that receiveth a prophet, he that sustains a prophet, he that supports a prophet, whether it's receiving them into your house or providing them for them financially, you shall receive what? A prophet's reward. You'll get the same reward they get. To hear it is again in the New Testament. It says, let everything be confirmed by two or more witnesses. We saw it in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it even said, this shall be forever, even to this day. In other words, this wasn't just for this special case. The Holy Spirit made sure that we understood it wasn't just for this one little case. And here, just in case we forgot, the Holy Spirit's telling us again, he that supports a prophet or a minister of the gospel because he is a minister of the gospel, shall receive the same reward the minister gets. Now, let's look at one more scripture that talks about factors, back in Proverbs chapter 19. So turn back to Proverbs chapter 19. All right, let's go to verse 17 here. And Steve, we're back to you. Why don't you read verse 17?
He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given.
Okay. Now, what does it mean, he has pity on the poor, lendeth unto the Lord? What do you think that means? He that what?
Gives
to the poor, mm-hmm. is lending to the Lord.
That's right.
Okay. So in this case, what do you get back if you give to the poor? What does it say? Whatever you've given. So the factor here would be one. Now, I read Matthew Henry's commentary on this, and it's on your outline. He said, what is given to the poor, God will place it to account as lent to him with interest. That's his take on it. So at least a factor of one. You at least get it back. Okay? You know, the expression, you cannot give God. If you give to the poor, you're going to receive back that which you've given. All right? In fact, Jesus said, whoever gives to, you know, he said, if you give it to the least of these, my brethren, you've given it, done it unto me. Right? Remember that in the Gospels? You've done it unto me. So he looks at it when you give to the poor that you're giving to him. And he'll give back that which you've given. Okay. So all this I read. And I thought, wait a minute. I've learned that God's keeping a record. I've learned about these scriptures where God applies factors to my giving. It suddenly occurred to me, if he's keeping a record and he's given me this much information about how he multiplies it back, I can keep a record too. Now that's the way it hit me. I can keep a record too. So I got so excited about this when I began to get this in my spirit, and I came rushing out to Marianne and I said, listen to this. This is what I'm going to do. And she says, what? You know, kind of looking at that look like, now what? The bus. You bought the bus. You haven't told me. The bus that says Jesus loves you on the side that we're going to go around the country with, that I've been so scared that you were going to do. No, it wasn't that. I said, honey, I'm going to keep a heavenly bank account. God's keeping account. I want to keep track. So I'll know the next time that I want money for something, whether I've got sufficient funds or not. Because God triggered this whole thing, don't forget, by this phrase, you have insufficient funds. So if I have insufficient funds, how do I know when I have sufficient funds? Okay, that was the question I wanted to answer. Here's the reasons I decided to keep a record. Number one, it would be a point of contact for my faith to receive a return on what I give. If I know what's in there and I want something that's going to cost money, that builds my faith. It's a point of contact for my faith to receive. Number two, it's a way I can be sure that I've at least given the full tithe on everything that's come into me. I keep accurate track, in other words. Number three, it's also grounds to confront the enemy when he tries to mess with my finances. When I see I've got that balance in there, I can go, Satan, it is written in the name of Jesus that when I give, it's given back unto me. And I've got this in my heavenly bank account, and you shall not stop the flow of finances to me. I bind you in Jesus' name. It adds to my faith in rebuking the enemy. Number four, it's a way to prove God or hold God accountable. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Hold God accountable. I mean, if I said that in many churches in this country, they would kick me out about holding God accountable. Who are you? God says in Isaiah 43:26, put me in remembrance of what I've said. Put me in remembrance. He says in Malachi 3:10, prove me in this. See if I won't do it. Okay, that tells me he wants to be held accountable. And he's challenging me to do it, right?
He keeps covenant to 1,000 generations.
Right. So it's a way to prove God as he requests us to do in Malachi 3:10. And finally, number five, it's a way to progressively build my faith and to work up to ever greater giving into God's work. And that's where it's all about, is to go to God's work. But there's fringe benefits for us too. And we may as well believe for these returns. Because everything we get comes from God. So I'm going to believe that God's going to give to me. That's all I'm saying, really. Okay. So for these reasons, I decided to keep track of my heavenly bank account.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Right now, let's go over a homework for lesson 110. And that lesson that we're doing the homework for was the heavenly bank account. So let's just go over the homework. First question, true or false? Whether I give or not, I have an account in heaven. True or false?
True.
Whether we give or not, we have an account. We saw scripture that said, given should be given unto you. So obviously we give God's keeping account of that. And then he said in another scripture, Malachi 3:8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. And that shows he even knows when we haven't given or don't have anything in our account. So whether you give or not, God is keeping track. So we've established that. Next question. God knows exactly how much I have in my heavenly account. True or false?
True.
True. God would know, wouldn't he? I mean, he's the one that's keeping track, and so he can look at those that account anytime he wants to. Now, next question. True or false? I can also know exactly how much I have in my heavenly account. True or false?
False.
We're never going to know exactly what's in there, but we can have a fairly rough approximation just by the scriptures he's given us and some of the factors that we talked about last week, where if we give to the poor, he'll give back everything we've given. That's a factor of one. When we give, he says he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing we don't have room to receive it. So we can see there's some tremendously large returns we get for giving. True or false? I can only have a positive balance in my account. True or false?
False.
You could have nothing in there like I did because I'd never done any giving up to that point. I didn't even know you were basically supposed to. I didn't know anything about tithing. I was a brand new Christian. All right. When I give, I will generally get back more than I gave. True or false?
True.
True. Usually get back a lot more than you gave. This is the main reason I should give, to get more back. True or false?
False.
That's not the reason we give. And some people, I think, get mixed up between the reason we give and expecting a return. Some people tend to say, if you expect a return on your giving, I've been to some churches like this and some groups, that's wrong. You shouldn't. But see, the thing is, if you don't get something back and believe for it, how are you going to give anymore? See, the purpose, I agree, is to bless other people. And God wants to bless you too. He says he wants us to have all sufficiency in all good things. That means everything we need so that we can what? Abound to every good work. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Yes.
So he wants us to have everything we need, and then he'll give us more besides so we can bless others. Name one main reason I should believe for return in what I give. Well, I sort of answered that.
Yeah.
What's the main reason?
God promised. He promised.
But what's... Yes. Okay, he promised it, but what's the main thing he'd like us to do then? He'd like us to...
Bless others.
Bless others as well. He wants us to have all sufficiency in all things so that we can abound to every good work. All right. God says... No, give scripture that says God wants us to prosper. What scriptures is just the main one that we hear on that one? 3 John 2. What is? You know what it says offhand? Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and
be
in good health. Right, be in health. Right.
And the blessing of the Lord makes blessing of the Lord makes a man wealthy, and he adds no sorrow with it.
Right. That's exactly right. How about another one? What scripture says he delights in our prosperity?
Psalm 35:27.
Right. It says the Lord, what? Delights in the prosperity of his servant. He delights in our prosperity.
That's right.
He doesn't delight in our not having anything. He delights in our prosperity. I was talking to a guy one time, and he was saying, you know, he disagreed with me about God wanting us to prosper. And I said, well, what about this scripture here? He says, that's bothered me for a long time. Instead of just admitting you might be wrong, you just said that's bothered him for a long time. I said, well, it doesn't bother me. I love it. Name 3 things that could hinder receiving my return on what I give. What are some things that God wants to give to us that might hinder him giving to us?
Disbelief.
What?
Disbelief.
Unbelief, right. Disbelief. Not believing for the return. What's another one?
False humility.
What?
False humility.
False humility. Give me an example.
I don't want anything.
Okay, exactly. I see what you mean. Right. Your confession is butting heads with his law of sowing and reaping, is what that amounts to. Two different laws banging heads. Mm-hmm. That's not good. Who knows what's going to happen when that happens?
Confuse our spirits.
Yes, exactly. Any other ones that people had?
And then you're making funds.
What?
That you don't have enough funds.
Yes, that you never gave the full tithe or offering, maybe, or haven't done any giving. Exactly. Anything else you have written down?
Our words.
Our words, our confession, exactly. Anything else?
A kind of inaction. You kind of have to do the actions that are necessary. You want to know exactly kind of.
You mean walking in love?
Yeah,
good.
It
says in 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? 13:3, it says, if I give all that I have to the poor and have not love, it profits who? Nothing. Me, nothing. So that could block it. Good example, honey. How about giving grudgingly? That's not a good way to do it, too. Or giving maybe even to the wrong place. Now, I think in that case, if you're honestly doing your tithe, and maybe it isn't, maybe God's first choice, you still get blessed. But if you give somewhere just to garner favor with someone or something, or to get in good at a church or something, if that's your motive, then I think that could block it as well. I mean, it might not be where God wants it to go, or maybe in your own church isn't a good example, because you could think, it should go to your church, okay? So let's put it somewhere else, some other ministry maybe, just that it could give you an in there or something. You got to watch your motive sometimes in giving, or to give something so people will notice you and you might be able to be allowed to do something big in that group of people or something.
New scripture or something says you're not supposed to
do your own
show or brag what you're doing.
Exactly. Good point. That's the scripture for it. It says if we do our alms before men, we won't receive a reward, right? And that would be an example of doing alms before men, to curry favor with somebody or to show somebody. I always see these big checks in the paper.
You see that? You see these big checks. Ooh, everybody's staying there.
They want their reward.
Yeah, there's your reward right there.
Yeah.
Huge
check. Huge check.
$1,000 to yeah. Whatever.
Or $278.19. That's, you know, less than a lot of people give a month to their own church, and they're making a big deal out of it. Like. All right, when you want to know how God feels about a particular subject, you can do a topical study with a concordance, use a topical Bible, or possibly even take advantage of the fivefold ministry gifts in the church. True or false? That's a long statement. Actually, I had something in my outline on the other page that would have answered this, but I saw later I'd taken it out, but I left the question in. Let me just comment on that, because it's all confusing. If you ever really want to know about a particular subject, I found this to be perfectly true. Your concordance, or especially a topical Bible, can be very useful. If you want to study on giving, and you want to do a fresh study that just depends upon the Word of God and not a lot of other things, just focus on what God's Word says about it. A topical Bible will give you all the scriptures. Give doesn't have to be in the thing like a concordance. Give would have to be there. Just everything on giving in the Bible listed. And it's really informative. You can do it on love or giving or something like that. You can learn a lot about it. And also, God has given us the fivefold ministry gifts in the church to be used. What are they? Well, we all know about the pastor, right? Because we go to church. There's the prophet, though, the evangelist, the teacher, and the apostle. All those are equally valid ministry gifts in the church that God has provided for us to learn from. That means if we're not getting all that we need on a subject from where we're going to church or something like that, God knew that we wouldn't. Not every pastor is a teacher. Some are. Some have a dual ministry there. Some are pastor teachers. But if he's not a teacher, more of a preacher, and he doesn't teach on some of these things, then guess what? God has got the ministry gifts. And nowadays, you can just turn on the TV or go on the internet or something like that. And if you want to know what some teachings are on a variety of subjects, I know you do this all the time, Steve. there's really a lot of good teachers out there.
There are.
And they have teachings on finances. They have teachings on healing. They have, if you want to get a little more detail. And, you know, let your, most of it's pretty good. Let your spirit be your guide, though. If you get a check, maybe you want to go to a different group. But by and large, God has provided those for us to augment, I believe, what we're getting maybe in our Sunday morning services. So these are ways of finding out how God feels about a particular subject, like on giving or healing or something like that. Next question, true or false? Luke 6:38 says, if we give, God gives back so much to us, we won't have room to receive it. True or false?
False.
Why false?
Luke 6:38 is Malachi.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, it's Malachi 3:10 that says that. Luke 6:38. You got to watch me, don't you?
You got to watch you.
Marianne knows me so well. You got to watch me. But you got it too. Good for you. God says we can test or prove him to see if he's faithful to give back to us. True or false?
True.
It's always okay to test or prove God. True or false? False. This is the only area I know of in the Bible where God said to test him. God says that if we give to the poor, he'll give back to us 100-fold. True or false? False. Why is it false, man?
He'll give back to what we give him.
Right. Do you know where that scripture is by any chance? Huh? Oh, I got it written right there.
Yeah.
Proverbs 19:17. Good, that wasn't so hard, was it? Hello. Marianne's over there thinking, what is wrong with him? Honey, it's just normal me.
Yeah, I know.
I know. Actually, when we say God gives back to us, it means that he will see that men give to us. True or false?
Yeah, true.
True. We've got to realize that. I think it's one of the reasons God asks us to give is because all the finances are on this earth. And if we don't move them around where he says, they're not going to get moved around. God is not walking around down here picking up money and delivering it to other places. I mean, he doesn't violate the natural laws unless it's an extreme emergency or, you know, you don't see people walking on water every day. That's a miracle. The normal miracles are not normal. They're out of the ordinary. Things that happen on occasion, but not very often, like loaves of bread and fishes. You can't go out every day and expect to be fed that way, right? Once in a while it might happen. So God needs us to give to move these finances around. So that's why he asks us to tithe. Give three benefits of keeping a record of my giving similar to Mike's Heavenly Bank account. Now, it doesn't mean do it like I did, but what would be some of the benefits that one might have if one did do this?
Building your faith.
Building your faith. Anybody else?
Honoring God's word.
Honoring God's word.
You're honoring God's word.
And you're taking it seriously, aren't you, when you really mark these things down and do that. Anything else?
Devil.
Right. It's you got some grounds to confront the enemy. If things you think he's blocking things, you can point to that and you can say, look here, I have done the giving. You're trespassing. You're doing something illegal here. In the name of Jesus, I bind you and I command you take your hands off my finances. I've got money in here to cover this and you shall not block it coming to me. I mean, you know, you can do that in faith, knowing full well that you've done the giving and that you have full right to receive. For me, it was a way to check, see if I had sufficient funds on deposit to receive that blessing, but that really helped me. Also a way to keep track that you tithe on your income. For me, it wasn't, since I was self-employed, I didn't get like a salary every week. Like most people can say, well, every week at church we'll give this much because I know to the penny what I'm going to be getting in my check every week. Well, I didn't know that. So I had to keep track and make sure that something didn't slip through the cracks there, you know, and
Well, then Marianne said last week that it was a journal for remembrance of God's faithfulness.
That yes.
Yeah.
That was a biggie for her. Yeah.
That's a big thing.
But that was pretty.
Yep. It's just still interesting to go back and look at that, you know, and see some of the ways God's blessed us just over the years. And
that's one reason we keep those two.
Uh-huh.
Just, you can't even go back and see a record.
Do I need to keep a record like Mike's Heavenly Bank account? Yes or no? No. Next question. No, Mike's an obsessive, compulsive engineer and crazy as a loon, and Marianne is a saint to put up with him.
True.
True.
That's true. False. That is false.
Thank you, Steve.
We're not speaking that anymore.
The women said it was true.
You don't have to speak it. Yeah.
Marianne told me on our walk today, she says, I've done my homework. She says, I know what one answer is. True, I'm positive about one of them. Yep, you're right, honey. The main thing to learn from this lesson is not that we must keep a heavenly bank account like Mike's, but that it is important to give to those places where God directs, and that once we give, it's okay and proper to expect a return on our giving, for God wants to bless us and delights in our prosperity. It's a long sentence, but it's true. Here's the last one. Just a little humor there. For the old Star Trek fans, what is the greeting by Spock in Star Trek that matches the sentiment in 3 John 2? Anybody get to that?
Live long and prosper.
Yeah, good for you. Live long and prosper. I was watching, I was on the... You're a Trekkie? Okay, good for you. And you know that too.
My dad obsessed with it, so yeah.
Oh, is he? Obsessed with it? And what does 3 John 2 says? Beloved, I wish above all things that you might...
Live long and prosper,
basically.
I think they took it from there.
Maybe they got it from Spock. He's been around a long time. Okay, well, that completes our homework for lesson 110. So, we'll end on that.
Okay.